Christian greetings this evening in the name of Jesus. It's good to be here with you in your assembly on a Sunday evening. I understand your young people are elsewhere, and so we miss them, don't we? Blessings to each one of you. In the path of life, why, we're still in a battle, but praise God, through Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, we are victors. And I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And you can claim that verse too in Galatians 2:20. Appreciate the singing, especially the second song, and also the devotional as well. Marilyn and I are now married nearly 28 years, and she has a mother that's 90 years old, living in Ohio. So we occasionally go to see her because she's still well in her mind, but she does need some comfort and blessing there over weekends, and especially. So we make frequent trips out there. And by the way, if there's anybody here that's going to that Anabaptist Heritage meeting next weekend, let me know. I have somebody that wants to probably come along home with you, and that's Sam Kaufman from up here at Intercourse. So if you happen to be going, planning that, let me know. We're planning to be there, God willing. You know, everything is God willing. We walk by faith, aren't we? Yeah. We're still in the battle of life. And we have... In this age of life, you know, we can pray for our children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren. We don't know what they have to face yet. My subject this evening that I've been led to, and seemed like Brother Dan's thoughts were the same, is on the second coming of Jesus Christ. And I don't know what you think about that when you think of that. It's actually an event that has not yet happened, an event that's often written in the scriptures over and over. Let not your heart be troubled. If you believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Hallelujah. And then, you know, Thomas, or was it Philip, asked, you know, how can we know the way? Well, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. We're going to leave someday. It's going to be quick. The Bible says it's going to be in a twinkling of an eye. Now, I know when you blink, you might see my eyes blink. But a twinkle is even much less. I've heard the mathematical figure of 1/1,000th or something of a twinkle is so much, you know, compared to a blink. So it'll be quick. And God will give us, it's a comfort. This is a comfort to Christians. Regardless of what kind of world we're living in, you know, thank God for his assurance and blessings of Jesus having promised us a better place than here, amen? A better place. And a home forever with the blood-washed saints. And I'm hoping to take our children and grandchildren, great-grandchildren all along. We pray for them a lot. That's what we can do here. So turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 24. This is called the Olivet Discourse, a subject that seemed to be dear to the heart of Jesus, because he spent a lot of time in talking about it, not just here, but the Holy Spirit also moved the Paul, the Apostle Paul, Peter, and John, Apostle Jude, all these other writers, and there weren't many, it didn't need to be many, but they were close followers of Jesus. He wrote them, he moved them, especially Gospel, especially John, and the latter and the last book of the Bible, Book of Revelation, his promise that he's coming again. Okay, chapter 24, Matthew. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him to show him the buildings of the temple. Now, it's always good to get to look at the context or at the text. Keep the text within the context. Context, context, context is a very important method of Bible study and preaching as well. So back here in verse 37, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stone them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I have said unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth, till ye shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And then he comes down out from that spot where he looked over the city and wept, I suppose. And then in verse 2 there, and then, the disciples, a little tourist attraction here, you know. They were kind of amazed at this huge temple, white, glistening marble temple. What a sight. Jesus really wasn't very impressed. He gave a prophetic utterance there. And Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be here, left here, one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he said upon the Mount of Olives, they came to him later. That was often their habit. He preached something, taught something, then later when they had an opportunity, sat down together and discussed it more thoroughly, and that's what happened here. That's what took place. The disciples came unto him privately saying, Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming? And of the end of the world or age? You see, these disciples knew something about an end of the world. In fact, Enoch preached about this. And the Old Testament speaks about this. And so they knew these scriptures. But their idea, of course, was here that it's going to be, he's going to soon be a king, a literal earthly king, and he's going to rule. And, that's what they felt. They didn't now have any idea, I don't think, of this 2,000 or more years span in between his first coming and second coming. Now Jesus said, and Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that that no man deceive you. For many shall say in my name, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Now we have a number of signs of Christ's coming here in this chapter. And I want to just go down through with you on these, and you can, if you have a pen or want to mark them down, I'll have these words are written in, that I have down anyway, are written in, with starting with the letter D. So the first one here, of course, is deception. Deception is going to be a sign of the times. And my friends, I'm not very old, really. I don't think myself, I don't consider myself that way, although years have slipped by so quickly. But some of us, you see, can view back to some views and some, you remember some things, how they used to be. And I just think about some of the deception that's going on today compared to what it was. And that's my prayer, that we would not slide in a slippery slope into that same type of groupings or, sliding, which is a little bit like an hourglass with sand coming down through. The further it gets down to the, and wheels around in there, the further it gets down toward the bottom, the faster it goes. And that's seemingly how it works. And We have many things to be thankful for, but we have lots to hold on to deception. Then another one here. We'll go down over this. It's going to be disaster, for a nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes. Earthquakes in divers, various places. That's disaster. Then we have death, persecution, you might say. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Death, persecution. I might understand that according to statistics, this last past century, 20th century, and since that time, persecution is increasing, as there have been more Christians persecuted and died and killed for their faith than all the previous centuries before. Well, of course, you might say, there's more people living now. Yes, that's true, but it's still a fact, more people. So in today's world, it is increasing. We think of people in China. They say that that's their theological training for pastors in a prison for a while. They don't go to a university or trained as such. Maybe some of them are, but in prison, often. Afghanistan, North Korea, Pakistan, Iran, Sudan, Nigeria, Algeria, Libya, and I'm missing some, I'm sure. Yeah. So, persecution around the world, and possibly even here in some ways in the United States, even among our plain people here in this county in some direction or another. Well, anyway, there's death here. And then we have in verse 10, defiance, and there shall many be offended. Praise God, we don't have to be offended. And up and leave because we're hurt. Nothing shall, they that love thy law, great peace of they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. We don't need to be offended and hurt. It's a sign of that we're not living in victory. Really? Yeah, I think so. And so there's a joy in that. But many shall be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. Lawlessness, defiance. It's another D. Then we have many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. Departure. This is even maybe a step further than the deception part. Departure. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. I just picked up one of my commentaries at home and sat down and started reading this. And then he went off on this bunny trail about how that this doesn't mean for a Christian, because Christians can never lose their salvation, you see. That could be deception as well. So I kind of laid that thing down after a while. There's many good writing readings in that, but you have to be differentiate what's the truth and what is not. You know, it says here the many love of many, and I didn't look up that word love, what I expect it means, I should have looked it up, the love. I suppose love toward God, love for the church, because it just talks about here, some shall be offended, and they're going to leave, you know. And then, because false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. It's necessary, maybe not just have our faces in the book, in Facebook as such, you might say. Thank God, I'm not saying we're any better than anybody else, but I'm thankful that Marilyn doesn't have to have any, she has no temptation in that. It's better to keep our faces in the book, isn't it? I think so. And then, you know, great peace of they that love the law, nothing shall offend them. That's victory in Jesus. And then we have departure here in verse 12. And, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Thank God for that promise. What a promise, enduring to the end. That's diligence. Diligence. Keep thy heart with all diligence. Verse 15 is also diligent. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. I think there's more diligence today in this than what was about when I was a boy. When I was a boy, we got the Youth Christian Companion. We got their gospel, no, not the Gospel Herald. We got Youth Christian Companion, Words of Cheer. And how many remember those papers that came from Scottsdale? Some of you older ones do, yes. And then we heard about the PAX mission over across the seas, MCC doing their work across the world. And, you know, there wasn't much mission in my early years and when I was young, as far as our conservative Anabaptist groups are concerned. Oh, yeah, there was some, but not. And then there was on one W service where boys had to go into to a hospital workers and that type of thing, and to serve 2 years for as a conscientious objector to war. A one W service, that was kind of a witness, an opportunity for young men. And there was others, of course, I'm probably missed, but now we can go to our mailboxes in church, and some Sundays it's just packed full of all types of good conservative Anabaptist mission groups here and there. I love to read them on a Sunday afternoon. Yeah, just so many. And then you get some by mail as well. So there's an effort today to take the gospel out and to be missionaries, or to walk in that and direct, have the Holy Spirit direct us in those steps. Keep reading. Keep praying. Keep praying for these types of ministries. Appreciate the work that you're doing here as a congregation in Iraq. Certainly, there's people being reached and helped who could have maybe never heard the gospel expounded like in this way. Certainly, that is truth. Diligence. And then we go on down here a little bit later, and we see that, let's see where I'm at here next. And there's, and I'll tell you what some of these are on my papers here. Deception, disaster, there's death, there's defiance, lawlessness, there's departure from the faith, there's diligence to preach the gospel. And then there's a development in verses 24, 15 through 20. There's the first sign of development, and that is in 24, verse 15 here. And when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Now that's written in the book of Daniel, concerning Israel's future, I believe, and the Antichrist will set up a covenant with them for 7 years at least, a covenant, and they're going to be able to be in there and within that covenant and within their sacrifices and do as the Old Testament type Jewish people have often and always done for a long time, some of them. Some of the Orthodox allow them to do this. At the middle of that period, somehow, he's going to change his mind and turn against them and turn over all the world. And then there'll be great, great persecution, we believe. The abomination of desolation. Likely that's what he's speaking about. Jesus refers to that. And then there's also distress of nations. And 24:21. For then shall be great tribulation, such as never was since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever before. And I'm always blessed the way the writers of the Bible, see, they didn't have a New Testament. They believed in the scriptures, the Old Testament. And over again, this period of time is being spoken about. It's written in the book of Daniel, where Jesus actually referred to here. A time of tribulation such as never was nor ever will be It's written in the book of Joel, chapter 2 and chapter 3. It's written in the book of Jeremiah as well. And somebody explained it even in Zephaniah as well. It's spoken about this great, great tribulation, which sadly, I personally believe that we won't be here for that, because God had a meeting with Abraham one time years ago. Abraham said, you know, are you going to allow the unrighteous to suffer with the righteous? You're the God of all the earth. You're the God of judge. And he delivered then Lot out of that awful place of Sodom and Gomorrah, and his daughters as well, you know, just about didn't get out, had to kind of lead them out by those angels. But Abraham was up back there in the mountain praying that they wouldn't be swept off or killed or died through that awful Holocaust, that awful destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. And by the way, that was likely, very likely, according to archaeology, east of the Dead Sea and what is today Jordan. Several years ago, we were over there visiting our daughter and son, Daniel Miller's, and they were north further, and we had taken a trip to the south, and we drove right up through the edge of the Dead Sea. And I didn't think about it then, should have thought about it. Actually, underneath that rubble, or underneath that desert area there, was Sodom and Gomorrah at one time. And according to archaeologists, they say that right there is where it all happened. Anyway, God judged a city to be an example, he said, of future judgments on places across the world where sin goes rampant and just hardly controlled anymore. God is the final judge. Praise God, we don't have to be involved in that. I wouldn't want to be. God is in control. And he is a God of judgment. We have to view him as such. We have to realize that's his character. And he's true to his character. God will never fail. He cannot sin. He cannot do wrong. He cannot lie. Thank God for serving a God of that strong nature. And God is a God of love and God of grace, a God of mercy and kindness. And I find that in my own life, don't you? I find I need that. I certainly need him. I am without him, we are nothing. Well, anyway, here, it is a time of distress of nations. Like Luke says, distress of nations. Doesn't mention the word distress here, but a time of great tribulation that possibly, according to the book of Revelation, read it over and over again. And by the way, there is a blessing for the Christian to read that, because it's also a book of worship, worship, worship. I made a study some time ago of all the different worship scenes in the book, and we as Christians can be involved in that eternally, forever and ever and ever. Thank the Lord for worship that will go on of our great God and our Lord Jesus Christ, along with the Holy Spirit. And then there's going to be, here in the latter part, there's another D, is the latter part of this chapter, verse 29, darkness, darkness. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign. There it is. I'm not sure. They asked, what sign do you show us? What sign can you show us of your coming? And here he says, this will be the sign, the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Some years ago, I was in a meeting of when the These churches of non-conference Mennonite groups, especially, were breaking away from the conference groups. We were in a large meeting, my wife and I and some others, and Mervyn Bear preached on that subject forcefully that evening. I remember so well. A Mennonite preacher living up in British Columbia, I think he died some years ago, used to be a writer, and he said that Jesus is going to come back according to the book of Revelation chapter 19, riding on a horse, and we as Christians are going to be riding with him. Anyway, it's right there. Possibly that's what this is talking about. Suddenly there's darkness because the sun and the moon not giving their light, and there's going to be kind of darkness over the earth, over the world. God's going to bring this judgment on the world, and Jesus will come down and touch his feet on the Mount of Olives, according to the book of Zechariah. Yeah, praise God for his goodness to us and giving us the word of God. So anyway, darkness. And then there's deliverance. There's deliverance for people like you and me. If we put our trust in him and have faith in him, there's real assurance. Well, that's some of the outline here. Now, getting more interest, getting more into this thing of deception, where Jesus said, "Let no man deceive you." That's the first thing he said. He didn't talk about these other issues. He realized that there is the possibility that people will be deceived because of Satan. I just read that verse this evening here in 2 Corinthians, I think it is, in chapter 2 Corinthians chapter 10, is it? The Apostle Paul had a special message for the church here at this time. 2 Corinthians in chapter, I think it's 10, that when it could happen, that it could happen, that the Satan, the tempter, will come and get that verse so I can get it clear for you. "Now I, Paul, myself beseech you to be to the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am based among you, but being absent am bold toward you. But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold, against which some which think of us as walked and in the flesh." I'm not sure, that's not quite the verse I wanted. It says in verse chapter 11, it is, verse 2, "And I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I present you as a chaste virgin in Christ. For I fear lest by any means, as a serpent beguiled Eve through the subtlety of your minds, should ye be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." The simplicity in Christ. The gospel in the simple way, by faith believing in the word of God, believing in that, having your life set on that, and you don't waver from that. And we come to the church, and we love the church. We love the ordinances of the church. We love the communion time, especially in council meeting as well. We love the church. We work and bind together as a group in the church with our families and grow in the simplicity in Jesus Christ and grow in that and be simple. And that, you know, it's maybe just as good to get back to the doctrines of the Bible by Daniel Kaufman from over 100 years ago that he wrote that. And this is truth. I remember reading in the book by J.C. Winger, Introduction to Theology. Very interesting book on the simple facts of the gospel and sticking with that. The devil can just so easily twist this over to other type of isms and beliefs and this and that, and especially in relation to maybe the teaching of the Holy Spirit. Can be one thing. I believe in the teaching of the Holy Spirit. I believe in him. He's living within my heart. But there have been in the past, and there are still kind of cropping up today, these ideas of quick healing? And why aren't people healed when we believe in that right away and become confused and critical and so on? Let's just enjoy. Deception means to cheat, to beguile, that which gives a false impression, to cause, to roam from safety, truth, or virtue, to ensnare, to corrupt by mingling the truth of the word of God with false doctrines and notions. It means to seduce. The idea of seduce is to draw aside from the path of chastity, purity, holiness. Without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. And we have scriptures in relation to this. Matthew chapter 7, Jesus talked about so clearly about the judgment, and that we want to be open and clear to him, be able. He's going to judge. He will come back. And many will say, Lord, Lord, have we not done this? Have we not done that? Rather, it'd be better if we would be humble enough to think, when have I done this? Or when have I done that? And to be allow God to give us those kind of blessings and rewards at the end of life. And then 2 Thessalonians 2 and 3, verses 3 and 4, 8 through 12. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Paul especially talks to us about seducing spirits of the end times. 2 Timothy 4, 3 to 4. And 2 Peter chapter 3, many scriptures concerning the idea of staying close to the word of God. Deception is a great issue today, great matter. Then we have here also a disaster time. I won't go over all these 10. I'm just picking out several. And this disaster says nation against nation, ethnos against ethnos, a race, a tribe against another tribe, kingdom against kingdom, famines, pestilences. I understand the epidemic that we had several years ago, pandemic, was very, when you study that word, it's very closely related to this word pestilence. And you know, all of a sudden, the whole world was locked down. Some countries was a lot worse than it was in our country. And it seemed like suddenly we realized that, hey, this is a one world type thing. And suddenly, you know, the government of the world had control over matters and issues. I think it's certainly a sign of the end times. And wars and rumors of wars. We're hearing that all the time, aren't we? North Iraq, North Korea, getting ready to take over the United States. I don't know if I want to believe those things or not. It may be just a rumor. And we can have our faith. I'm not here to scare anybody or to scare children, no. But it's still the scriptures, and it's a sign of the times. And we find many, we can just read our local newspaper and see these things come about, have the Bible right beside us, and so it is. It's a sign of the end times, wars and rumors of wars. And earthquakes. Earthquakes has been something that took place in the last centuries in a phenomenal way, and especially this century. All these things, the Bible says, are the beginning of sorrows, labor pains, increasing intensity and frequency. Some statistics that I've gathered on earthquakes from 1880 to 1948, that was a period of about 68 years, see, 70, 18, yes, nearly 68 years, there were 2 to 3 earthquakes per decade that recorded a 6.0 and above the seismograph instrument. That was before the logarithmic scale was more of a modern one. The 1931, a logarithmic scale was devised by Barton Richter. They call it the Richter scale, to be able to detect and see the power of earthquakes more accurately. That's the logarithmic scale. And that was in 1931. Now, 1880 to 1948, there were approximately 2 to 3 earthquakes, according to records, that is. There may have been more, possibly more, per decade. And then from 1950 to 1959, there were 9 measuring 6.0 and above on the Richter scale. And 1960 to 1969, 13. In the next 10-year period, 1970 to 79, 51. So this thing jumped from 1950 to 9 in that decade, 1960 in that decade, 13. And the next in 1970, 15, 6.0 on the Richter scale. 1980 to 1989, 86. And from 1990 to 1995, in 5 years period, there were more than 100 in that brief period of time. From 2000 to 2008, there were 1,340, over 1,300 of those. Now, I don't have the figures from there on. I didn't take time to even look it up. But I'm sure there's quite a bit more. So there is an increase of earthquakes. Jesus talked about this. And then there's another statistic. There's another something here that we need to pay attention to. And I think I love this subject because it's the Word of God. And that is, there's going to be deliverance for you and me. And there's going to be deliverance, according to the book of Daniel, for his people he was talking about, the Jewish people. And so God gave a particular sign. Jews had to be scattered all over the world. God had to scatter them because of their sinfulness. And that's what he told them out ahead, warned them. And he needed to do it, and he did it. But then he also said in many verses in the Bible, the same verse that where the scattering is in, the gathering is also there. There comes a time when he will gather them, and he will gather them. And I want to turn to some scriptures that might help you to understand this precious subject as a sign of the end times that has happened in my generation. I was born in 1943, and 1948, why a nation, Israel became a nation. And turn with me to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 29. Jeremiah 29. A few scriptures here that might help us to enjoy this subject. Because in the book of Psalms, we read that when they come to build up Zion, why God will return again. Jesus will return sometime in this period of time. Okay? This is in chapter 30, verse 3 of Jeremiah. For lo, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will bring again the captivity of my people Israel and Judah, saith the Lord, and I will cause them to return to the land, that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it. Now, what land did he give to their fathers? Of course, he's talking about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's a little section of land there. He promised to them. It's larger than it is today. And he promised to them as an irrevocable covenant. Now, he did warn them. If they disobey, they will be scattered. He warned them about that. But he did say, and it's often signed at the same time, he will bring them back again someday. And the bringing back, I believe, came on not on the basis of their receiving Jesus as their Savior necessarily, but in the bringing back came often by them not bowing down to idols anymore, which they were weaned from by their captivity. Their captivity into Babylon and captivity into different parts of the world did wean them from this thing of worshiping idols, which God often told the children of Israel that he hates. And he hates it for, he just says, if we bow down for idols and take more time up with various instruments of our time today, and we're not into the Word of God, we don't love the church as much as we should, we have people, you know, God needs to chastise us, doesn't he? And somehow get our attention and bring us back to himself. Well, that's what he did with Israel. Oh, Israel was scattered over the world. Large, lots of countries, especially in Europe. And I have a book at home, The Falling and Rising Again of Israel. Not the rising and falling. Rising, they're falling and rising. And of all the atrocities that took place in various countries of the world against these people. Sad it is. Sad. And different parts of the world. They were not welcomed. Eventually they were welcomed to the United States, and possibly that's one of the greater homes for the Jewish people. Anyway, and we want to read these scriptures here. In chapter 30, verse 3, for lo, the days come that the Lord saith, I will bring again the captivity of my people Israel, and cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it. So second time I read this, right? And so you can kind of excuse me for my age, okay? Thank you. And in verse 7, alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. This is one of these times, this one of these verses is speaking about the great tribulation period, so that none is like it. Just a short little verse. Other passages like the book of Joel especially speak much more in a larger way about the time of the 7-year period of tribulation, which the bulk of Revelation, I think, is speaking about. And there's a blessing for Christians to read it so that we stay in the path and don't get detoured from truth in these days. Okay, verse 10. Therefore, fear thou not, O my servant Jacob, saith the Lord, neither be dismayed, O Israel, for lo, I will save thee from afar, and thy seed from the land of their captivity. And Jacob shall return, and shall be in rest, and be quiet, and none shall make him afraid. Okay, verse 11 of the same chapter. For I am with thee, saith the Lord, to save thee, though I make a full end of all nations, whither I have scattered thee, yet will I not make a full end of thee, but I will correct thee in measure, and will not leave thee altogether unpunished. Going a little fast forward here to chapter 31, in verse 8 through 10. Chapter 31, 8 through 10. Behold, I will bring them from the north country, and gather them from the coasts of the earth, and with them the blind and the lame, the woman with child, and her that traveleth with child together. A great company shall return thither. And in chapter 31, in verses 31 to 33, chapter 31, 31 to 33, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write them in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. You know, you and me, we can be recipients as a Gentile church. We can be recipients of this great blessing of the new covenant that was given to Israel. And he said he will do it for them someday in a greater way. And in fact, many of them are coming to Jesus now, I understand, across the world, especially in Israel. But here, we can be recipients to them to make them thirsty and the Jewish people hungry for the gospel. Now turn over to the book of Isaiah, backtrack a little bit here, chapter 43. There's something very interesting here that I need to share with you. And that's in verses 5 and 6. Could somebody bring me a glass of water, please? Maybe it's here and I didn't see it. In Isaiah 43, 5 and 6, "Fear not, for I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east and gather thee from the west. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far and my daughters from the ends of the earth." He's speaking to the land, to the people of Israel. Now, I believe we can apply it to our own lives in backsliding conditions to be brought back to Jesus, certainly. But this is directly speaking to the Israelites who were scattered already, and they're going to be brought back again. He says here, first of all, "Fear not, I'm with thee. I will bring thee from the east." That's Babylon, and that's other countries. And he did, by the thousands, he brought them back. "And gather thee," gather means a selective gathering from the west. Where's west of Israel? Well, the United States and Europe. And that's exactly how it was. It was that way, just kind of a gathering from here and there. Thank you. "And then I will say to the north, give up." So the words here have a idea that they're holding them tight. To the north of Israel is Russia and Babylon as well and other countries. But Russia especially. For years and years, they held them tight. Now the Glasnost in 1991 allowed thousands of them to come out from Russia. He says, give up. And that's what happened then. But here an interesting one, to the south. Now, if you look up in your Strong's Concordance, that word south, in Isaiah 43, verse 6 here, it means Yemen. It says Yemen in the Strong's Concordance. The ancient word it says Teman, T-E-M-A-N. The ancient name for Yemen in modern day terms. To the south is Yemen. I have a book at home. I hardly want to bring it here. I'm afraid I might lose it. It's called The Magic Carpet. Now, there's really not magic. God was in it. It's written by a secular writer, but it gives the whole story of how these Jewish people came out of Yemen in a short time. They were there clamped in there, held tight. And all of a sudden, the king there said, they heard their Jewish people said, there's a new David Ben-Gurion, ruling in Israel. And so they started moving toward a camp. And they were allowed to do this. And the Alaskan Airlines came down and delivered them in old World War II bombing jets that were left over, airplanes. And they crammed into those. And they were taken home to Israel. And they said, they're flying home in eagle's wings. And some of those people were so enthused about the scriptures, the Old Testament, they brought scrolls along. They read them upside down. One of 105-year-old men knelt down on the ground and kissed the ground for being home to Israel. See, people like this, the Jewish people, never forget two things. They remember that they're Jews, regardless how, if they're liberal or conservative. They usually remember that they're Jewish, secondly, and that the land belongs to them. And so the great fight today in the world in relation to who owns Israel, just a little section of God. Well, God promised it to them, and God has given it back miraculously. And today said what's happening, of course, and we're not sticking up for any wars or any sides. War is an awful thing. And they're still in blindness, many of them. Now, hundreds and even some thousands have become Christians and believe in Jesus. And I'll let that with them, you know, as to how far they're going, God knows. Yeah. Well, I think we're living in the last days, friends. People have been brought out of all over the world, especially the last weeks and months, and gone home to their homeland that God had promised Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And how he will deal with them in the future, I'll let that up to God. I don't understand everything, But I do believe we're just, you know, we need to be thankful. According to the book of Romans chapter 11, the Apostle Paul kind of went on a wandering trail and talked about his own people. He cried for them, prayed for them. And we're praying for them today too, that they would come to the light. And someday they will come in a greater way to the light, we believe. We believe that. Of course, the Bible talks about it. It's a sign of the times. It's a sign of the end times. It's different from what the apostles thought it would happen. But today, there's a great dearth among people to do Jewish evangelism. There's some who are taking this courage to talk to them and to make them thirsty and to make them jealous. And they come down here in this area by the thousands, by the hundreds anyway, in the fall of the year during their feasts often. I'm not sure if they will this year or last year if they did too much because of the war. But anyway, they come down here to have a tour of the Amish country. Seems like they're attracted to these people. Some years ago, there was Merrill and I off and went up there to those large Jewish community in Brooklyn, Borough Park, Williamsburg, and other parks, and other communities, thousands of families, interesting people. Well, at least we thought, at least we were interested in giving them some scripture books and talking to them. We had some interesting contacts, interesting. And many times we wonder what are we doing here, you know. Because they're stiff-necked people, they're hard people. Some are not, some are. Some want to hear, some do not. So, you know, anyway, they come down here and visit our community, and it seems like it kind of is an attraction to them because of the way they, our people live in this area, so forth. Well, here we have these signs, and we don't know the day nor the hour. I was just reading about this man, Edgar Wisemount. He lived from 1932 to 2001. He was the man that said back in 1988 that he believes as he wrote a book, 88 different reasons why Jesus will appear on September 14th, I think it was 14th or 15th, in 1988. Remember that? We remember, we smile. And at that time, we were with our young people in New York City, traveling around in a bus and giving programs in several churches and in parks. And these young people, some of them really believe this, that this is going to happen. So 11:30 came. He was supposed to return on November 15th or 14th, one of those dates. And exactly on that day, that was Eastern time, by the way, we were driving along in the bus, and it got to be 11:30. The countdown was kind of on. The bus was quiet. This was a good group of youth that weekend. They were quiet, and it didn't need too much help, you know. I mean, as they were serious about this, and quarter of 12, and after a while, 5 of 12, and they kept watching their watches, and after a while, it was 12 o'clock. The Lord was supposed to return. He never came back. And they found out that this Mr. Edgar Wisemount, he had it calculated wrong. He put it off a day. And then the next day didn't either happen either. And then he said he's off a year. Well, the next year came around, 1989. We're still here today. Thank God. We're still here. Jesus, God has mercy on us as the world, because he knows only the day nor the hour. He missed that point. He should have had that on there. 89th reason why he won't come on that date, probably not because Jesus said, no man knows the day nor the hour. So time might go on for a while yet. We don't know. We don't know. Keep serving the Lord. Occupy his time.